It's good to be with you all again. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our text will be verses 1 through 5. For our Bible study this morning, I would like to consider this subject, true preaching. True preaching. If you listened to the radio message this morning, you heard our brother say, this is the only way God reveals Himself to His people, through the true preaching of the gospel. True preaching. I want us to see a few things in these five verses that God has clearly taught us about true preaching. And I pray that by His grace that we might hear true preaching today. And we're going to need God to do it. Preaching that is of God. All right. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." Now, I can relate to that. First of all, because I don't have the ability of excellency of speech. Unlike Paul, I believe Paul had that ability. But God caused him not to use it, not to desire to use it. You see, had Paul come with excellency of speech, that would have been the focus. People would have focused on him and how he spoke, how he delivered the message, rather than the message. You see, Paul, he wasn't a gospel preacher. He wasn't seeking his own glory in preaching the gospel. He was seeking God's glory. And that's the first thing I want us to see here is all true gospel preaching gives God all the glory. You see, we're not to come deliver the message with excellency of speech and make it just kind of like wrapping a present, making it look as pretty as you can. Preach it as it is. God will make it excellent to His people. See, it's the message, not how it's brought. Our job as preachers is to make it clear and plain. Make the message clear and plain. And get out of the way. It's been a while, but I would go to Todd's preacher school a few years ago, and that's one thing I remember him saying more than anything is, get out of the way. Don't do anything to get in the way. It's so natural, and it's all throughout false religion. False preaching is to be seen of men. It's not about us. The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul said, we use great plainness of speech. It's not about us. He said in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the message of salvation is a simple message. And I pray God would help me and help us always to preach the simple message. The simple message. He went on to say in verse 1 here, he said, when I came, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, our brother Paul, he learned that the hard way. See, he had plenty of worldly and religious wisdom. He learned religion, false religion. He learned to be well-versed in the scriptures at the feet of Gamaliel, a highly well-respected Pharisee. That's who Paul learned the scriptures from. But we know where that led Paul, don't we? It led him down the Damascus Road, where by the grace of God, everything changed. He went persecuting God's people. He thought he was doing God's work, just like so many people today think. But the problem is, he had a righteousness that was a self-righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. He gloried not in the Lord, but in himself. And God had to strip him of that false righteousness. God had to strip him of that glorying in himself. And here's how he did it. He knocked him down, blinded him. I just picture him just totally helpless. And that's where we got to be. That's where God must bring us in order to desire to give Him the glory. Paul learned the hard way. But when God saves us, we glory in Him. And Paul, laying there in the dirt, he said, when the Lord spoke to him, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he went on and he said, "Paul, I'm going to tell you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. You're a chosen vessel unto me. You're going to be my preacher." He was a false preacher, a worldly preacher, a preacher of religion. And God said, "You belong to me. You're going to go preach the gospel to my people. You're going to go preach the faith you once destroyed." Can you imagine being one of those brethren that was there when Paul first came and preached the gospel? We read that they were terrified. You imagine. All by the grace of God. Now, the point here is, Paul gloried in himself, but when God saved him, he gloried in God. He gloried in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as preaching is concerned, we don't put ourselves into the ministry. I never asked to preach. It's a whole lot easier to sit there, I promise. It's an honor and it's a delight and it's a blessing. It's a blessing to preach and to be preached to. But God must call a man to it. Otherwise, we have no business in doing it. And see, if we put ourselves in the ministry, that very fact would give us something to glory in, wouldn't it? God must do the calling. Now, I want to show you a dear brother in the Old Testament who God clearly called to the ministry. And I try to read this right before I get up here because, as we'll see in a moment, it's a fearful thing to get up here. And this comforts me so much, being reminded that I'm not here in my own strength. I didn't sin myself. I'm not here with my own message that I've conjured up. It's all according to God. All right, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. I think any man who's ever been asked to preach can relate exactly to what Jeremiah said right here. Jeremiah 1 verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." See, he said, before you were ever even born, I determined for you to go preach my word. And I love his response in verse 6. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." I don't know how old Jeremiah was, but I don't think it matters. No man is sufficient for this calling. But I love the Lord's response. This is what encourages me to get up here and do this. Verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces." And just say, "No, I'm not afraid of your faces. You all are so kind and loving. You're the easiest people in the world to preach to." But what he's saying is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." And you think of what Paul, think of some of the people Paul preached to. I guarantee you there were times where he was afraid of their faces. We have such a luxury here. We get to preach to people who believe God. We get to preach to people who actually love someone that declares God's word. But regardless, he said, "Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree." Now look at this, verse 12. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." See, preaching is not about us. It has really nothing to do with us, except we're just the instrument God has chosen to use for His work. True preaching is God preaching. It's Him. It's of the Lord from start to finish, and He will and He must get all the glory in it. All right? Now look back in our text, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. True preaching is a declaration. A declaration. It's not what this world thinks preaching is. It's not an invitation. We're nowhere in God's word are we invited to, there's commands. Absolutely. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But there's certainly no invitations. No invitations. We're not invited to come to the front. Stay where you're at. We're commanded to come to Christ. That's in the heart. That's a spiritual coming. Not a physical one. We're not invited to give Him our heart, to follow Him. Not an invitation. And you know this. You're not interested in these things. I pray none of us are. True preaching is, it's not, I didn't have a better word for it, but I put it's not a therapy session. People go to church because they want to feel good. They want to feel good about themselves and their situation and all these things. I want you to feel good too. I want to feel good. But we come here to worship. We come here to ascribe all glory, honor, and praise to God who made us. It's not about us. And if you hear the gospel preached, you're not going to feel good about yourself. Not if you're hearing the truth proclaimed. Not if you're hearing God's word declared. But if God makes a good news to you, you'll feel good. It's not about yourself. About what God's done for you. And that's what we're interested in. Preaching, it's not a man giving his interpretation of this book. We read in, I believe it's 2 Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. But he said there's no private interpretation. There's one interpretation of this book. And that's exactly as God wrote it. It means what it says. It says what it means. Our job is to declare it as it is. Pretty simple task. Declare God's word. Thus saith the Lord. I'm not interested in thus saith Paul. I'm interested in thus saith the Lord. Now what Paul wrote is God inspired. It's God speaking. We must hear God. I don't want to give you my thoughts. I really don't. That's one of the struggles in preparing a message is because we have to add our thoughts to try to give the sense of what God's word says. But we pray all the while preparing these outlines. We pray, Lord, may it be your word and your word alone. Don't let me corrupt it. We've been called to declare God, not man. God's glory, not man's. God's grace, not man's works. Done, not do. Is that the kind of message you want to hear? Done. This flesh is so prone to butter things up. You know, you have something you need to say to somebody. I personally try to think, well, how can I say this in a nice way? What we're doing is we're buttering. We're not just coming out there and saying it as it is. We're commanded to say it as it is. Declare it. Don't butter it up. Don't try to make it appealing to the flesh. Paul said, do I seek to please men or God? We're not men pleasers. Not men pleasers. And that's not what we've been called to do. There's no compromise. You think of politics. We need compromise. Or else it's just going to be endless wars. Because we can't agree. But when it comes to the things of God, there's no compromise. The truth, nothing but the truth. One way, one truth, one life, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's just one. One salvation. One God. At the very end of the Bible, we're warned against adding to the words of this book or taking from the words of this book. God said, you do that, I'm going to cast you out into the lake of fire. True preaching gives God all the glory, and true preaching is a declaration of God's word, who God is, and what He's done. Third, look here in our text, verse 2. The apostle wrote, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message, isn't it? True gospel preaching has one message. You say, well, there's a lot of verses. There's a lot of scripture here. How can it just have one message? It all speaks of Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who He is, God, manifest in the flesh. We'll see who He is in the next message, Lord willing. God Almighty and what He's done, crucified. He was crucified. What does that mean? Why did He come? Why did He die? Where is He now? That's the message. What did He accomplish? He accomplished our salvation. He shed His blood. Why? Not to make it possible. To finish the work His Father gave Him to do. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it came to pass at God's appointed time. He said, my hour is come. No other message. That makes it somewhat easy in preparing a message. We know what our message is. We just got to go find a text. Not going to preach the same text every week. Just find another text that clearly declares Jesus Christ crucified. And sometimes God might be pleased to show us Christ crucified in a text we never thought we'd see. One message. We heard that this morning too, didn't we? In all the scriptures, He expounded on them the things concerning Himself, didn't He? Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they all were concerning me. You think of that which we need as sinners in the hands of an angry God. What do we need? Righteousness. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need righteousness. Where are we going to find it? In the God-man Christ Jesus. We need peace, don't we? Every single day, even now, we sin against our God. And there's no excuse for it. And we deserve to go to hell for it. We need peace with God. Christ said, or He said He is our peace. He said, my peace I give to you. Forgiveness. We need forgiveness in our homes. We need forgiveness with everyone we deal with. You just deal with someone long enough. We need forgiveness because we're going to show ourselves. We're shameful things. We're Mephibosheths. We need to be covered, don't we? We need the blood of Christ to cover our sin, our corruption. Mercy. I love that song that says, mercy there was great and grace was free. Oh, mercy. Not getting what we deserve because Christ bore our sins for us. He died our death for us, and He's given us these things. He's given us righteousness. He's given us peace. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us mercy and grace and all of these things. They're not going to be found in religion. They're not going to be found in ourselves. We can never earn them. We can never find them. They're only in Christ. Only in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. Knowing Him, being found in Him. Paul said, I count everything lost. It's all done that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And he said, not having mine own righteousness. He said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, must have Him. And any preaching that fails to declare this message, any preaching that fails to declare the exalted, risen, glorified Christ, He's not still in the grave. Grave couldn't hold Him. He made satisfaction by the sacrifice of Himself. Any preaching that fails to declare that is not true preaching. It's rubbish, garbage. No need for it. And I pray God would cause more of this preaching to take place. Oh, we need it, don't we? And I love how Paul said here. He said, I determined. I couldn't help but think of my determination. It's a sorry determination. I can't tell you how many times I think to myself, all right, well, I'm determined to fix this. I'm determined, no more, not going to happen again. Can you relate to what I'm saying? I mean something that really bothers you. Something that's a serious issue. I'm determined. It's not going to happen again. Just like that. It happens again. Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? I'm talking about gospel preaching. Who's sufficient for these things? Paul said, I'm not. If Paul wasn't, I'm certainly not. Your Paul's not. Gabe's not. None of us are. No man is sufficient for these things. And I love how Paul went on to say, our sufficiency is of God. It's of God. His grace is sufficient, isn't it? In everything. In all things, His grace is enough. I pray that like Paul, we might be determined to know nothing, preach nothing, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Fourth, back in our text, verse 3. Said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. True preaching is a fearful responsibility. It's a glorious calling that no man is sufficient for. No matter how much learning, no matter how much experience, you know, churches want to call someone who has a degree. Not God's churches. I have an accounting degree. I don't think that's what they're looking for. We must be called of God. We must know God. We must believe on Christ. That's the requirement. And yet still, we're not qualified. Still, we're not sufficient. That's why Paul said, I was weak with you in weakness. We read in 2 Corinthians 12, when God gave him the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to try him, to lay him low, to remind him, Paul, glory in the Lord. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He prayed 3 times, Lord, take it away. Please take it away. And he said, no, you need it. Why do these things happen? Because we need them to happen. But I just don't understand. I don't think I need it. Of course we don't. We're not God. He knows what we need. All right. Ron was telling me about our brother laid up in the hospital. Why? I don't understand. It's heartbreaking. You pray for him. You love him. According to God's word, it's needful. Let's trust him. Weakness. The life of a believer is weak in the flesh. But Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How could he say that? It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Some people say that don't believe the Bible. They say, oh, well, it's full of contradictions. No, it's not. You obviously don't have a new man because you don't understand the struggle between the old and the new. How can I be weak and strong at the same time? In Christ. In Christ. And see, false preachers, they don't know anything about weakness because they don't know anything about their sin. In Psalm 14, we read they're corrupt. All of us. They're corrupt, they're abominable, they're filthy. There's none good. Not one. Starting with me. None good. God ever saves a man, he'll find himself to be weak. Weaker than he ever could have imagined. That's why we need thorns in the flesh. Be reminded how weak we are and how strong our God is. How good He is. You see, this is why preaching is so humbling. Because we feel our weakness. It means feebleness. Feebleness of mind, feebleness of body, feebleness through and through. Who's sufficient? See, there's nothing a man, a sinful man like you or I, is unworthy to do, is open this book, declare God's glorious gospel. And yet God's been pleased to use such a means. Amazing. Thought of this verse that people love to quote. I've heard this quoted so many times from my youth. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But the problem when people quote, it's a great verse. Absolutely. But the problem is how people use it. I know most people when they quote that, they put the emphasis on I can do. I. Think of the Pharisee's prayer. I. I can do. Are you discouraged? Well, just, you know, throw around the name God and Jesus and oh, I can do it. There's no weakness. It's Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the focus of the verse. Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. But in Him, through Him, oh, nothing's impossible with Him. All things are possible with Him because He's our mighty God. He's our strength. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear. I mentioned Psalm 14, I believe it said, or Psalm 53, they fear to fear. They fear fear. They fear men. Considering true preaching, okay? In false preaching, the fear is truly just a sinful fear. It's a fear of man. It's a fear of, well, we gotta keep the numbers coming in. We gotta draw more people in. We're gonna have to increase this thing. We need more money. We need more trips. We need more this and that. I'm afraid we're not meeting the expectation. We gotta buckle down. That's not the fear. It's not the fear. They fear losing the praise and popularity of men. Read about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. God's preachers fear God. People who don't fear God, there's no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it didn't come with excellency, speech, or wisdom. We need Christ, our wisdom. We need to fear God, not man. The Lord said, don't fear what a man can do to you. Fear God. Your soul and your body's in His hands. He can put an end to it just like that. Man can't do that. Man's not on the throne. God's on the throne. We must fear Him. I've not heard a whole lot of false preaching, for which I'm thankful. But I couldn't help but think. I hear it said that in most churches, if there's a message preached at all, if this book is used at all, first of all, it's probably a different, I don't want to say translation. Translation, that it's not a translation. I'm not sure what it is. Corruption is what it is, really. But it might last probably 10, 15 minutes, maybe 20 if the preacher's really feeling it. But there's no fear of God. They're not interested in preaching God's glory. They're not interested in preaching what God has declared. And what they're doing is, they're handling God's word deceitfully, as Paul warns us of. God's preachers fear handling His word deceitfully. We fear corrupting the word of God, trying to make it say something it doesn't say. Why? This is a serious thing. This is life and death. It's a serious matter. We must take it seriously. It's a fearful thing to stand here and preach. Look over a few pages of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt or deal deceitfully with the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ or of Christ. He said this isn't just in the sight of man. Preaching is in the sight of God. When we open His Word, it's in the sight of God. I told you, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. I want to worship God. I want Him to be exalted. Not me. Not us. It's all about Him. Back in our text, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. See, the reason people of the world, people in false religion, false preachers, the reason they don't know anything about trembling and fear and weakness is ultimately because of this reason. They don't know God. They don't know God. For had they known God, they wouldn't approach this pulpit arrogantly. They would, Lord help us. Don't let us stand here in our own ability. The reason people preach another Jesus is, as we're told, because they don't know the true and living God. They don't know Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. People who corrupt God's word, it breaks my heart to think about people making a false profession. I hear family members sometimes that I hear they're just little kids and they're making their decisions and following the Lord, and so sad. Oh, it's so sad. You think about someone lying on God and knowing that's where I'd be had God not spoken to me. Oh, what a sad, sad thing. I don't want to deceive anyone. I don't want to be deceived. And I don't want to deceive you. We need to know God. We need to know the truth. We must believe on Christ. That's why Paul said, I tremble. You stand to preach, it's in much trembling. He said in another place, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's only one. I must preach the gospel. And lastly, look back in our text, verse 4. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the weakness, or in the wisdom of man, I'm sorry, but in the power of God. I was going to have us turn, but I know I'm going long. The last thing about true preaching is it relies completely on the Spirit and power of God. The only way we're going to worship God is in spirit and in truth. The truth must be preached and God's Spirit must be in our midst. Must be making the things of Christ known to us. Now, as the last part of verse 5 here says, our faith must be by the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Now, what we need to understand is that true preaching, the reason it's so important, the reason it's so vital, the reason I'm bringing this message is because true preaching is the means of true faith. You know it well, Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall we call in him in whom we have not believed? How shall we believe in him of whom we've not heard? How shall we hear without a preacher? But it doesn't stop there. How shall a man preach except he be sent? I am so thankful for those words. The first time I was ever asked to speak, surely I can't be sent. That's what Jeremiah thought. He said, me? No. Moses, he felt the same way, didn't he? He said, I can't do this. I can't do this. By God's grace, we can do this. Because it's God's work, not ours. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, he said, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's the means God has chosen. God's been pleased to use this foolish means to save his people. And you know why it's a foolish means? I'm sure you hear this said. Foolish, the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, because there's a whole lot of that. When I'm saying false preaching, foolish preaching. But gospel preaching, it's a foolish means to us. Because it involves us. That's the only thing that could be foolish about it, is because it involves a sinful man. A sinful man who's been taught the gospel. Otherwise, it would be foolish preaching. But praise God for this blessed means. Now quickly, in verse 4, Paul reiterates what he said in verse 1 about excellency of speech. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom. We can leave the enticing words and the clever explanations and all these things. We can leave that to the false preachers. Leave that to the world. To tickle those itching ears. That's not the means God would have. God would have simplicity. Paul said, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. Simplicity in Christ. It's a simple message. There's nothing tricky about it. I love that. I can stand here and you know there's nothing excellent about me. I know I've already gone long. If I'd have it my way, it'd be 30 minutes every time. But I'm a foolish man in myself. But I pray God would send His Spirit and let us worship Him in His power. Nothing tricky about the gospel message. We simply declare God's testimony of Jesus Christ. He's well pleased in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The end of verse 4, He said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, it takes the Spirit and power of God for us to believe. You know that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead. It takes the same power, the power of God, His quickening power, to quicken us from our spiritual death to spiritual life. It takes the power of God and the Spirit of God. I can't save you. Preachers think they can win souls by getting people to come up here and do that and recite this and don't do that and be resolved. I mentioned determination. Ours is bound to fail. Especially if you're trying to save yourself. No, sir. God must call us. He must give us ears to hear and eyes to see Christ. Nothing but Christ. I do want to show you this. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 4, he said, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." I want to know, don't you? Oh, I want to know my election of God. Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." See, false preaching brings no assurance whatsoever, because false preaching doesn't preach Christ, it preaches man. Causes us to look within. There's no hope in here. No hope in ourselves. But I'm here to declare we can hang our soul on the faith that comes from God. On God-given faith that looks to Christ, rests in Him, trusts in Him alone. That gospel comes in power because it comes from God. And it comes in much assurance. He said, you can know. You can know. Now, if you're anything like me, you struggle with assurance daily. Daily. Oh, what a struggle. But you know, that's one of the reasons we keep coming back, isn't it? That's why we're still encouraged to preach. We're still encouraged to come and listen. Assure me again. Tell me again of the sinner I am and the Savior He is. Tell me again. Tell me again. Back in our text, verse 5. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Ask you this question. Is your faith in the wisdom of men? Is it something a man said that caused you to believe what you believe? Or has God spoken to you? Or is your hope in the power of God and what He's done, not what we've done? We must be taught of God. I pray He would teach us. I pray He would speak to us. I pray He's revealed Himself to us. Paul said, "This gospel I didn't receive it of men, neither was I taught it of men, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." I'll close with this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. You don't have to turn. I'm sure many of you know it. Paul said this to the church at Thessalonica. I say it to you, my dear brethren. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord." Why? "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord. Forgive me for going long. Praise the Lord. Amen.